Thank you also, Father God. And it is good to be in your house and know that even though we're all together horizontally, that we're not alone vertically, Father. That you inhabit the praise of your people. And we rejoice in that, God. It makes us want to sing all the more. It makes us want to lift our voices to the heavens, God, knowing that what you see in our hearts and you sense in our spirit and you hear through our voices, God, makes you rejoice. God, we ask you to sing over us as we gather together, Father. Thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for this church family. God, these great people, Father God, that I love so deeply and that we do life together. And Father God, that we celebrate you and we encourage one another and we know that we have one another's back, Father God. And when that we're out there in that community, Father God, and we're separated, that we're really not alone. That we're spread out all over our city. But that we're sitting in here and we're hearing the same message and so we're standing for those messages out there. And I pray, God, that we always remember to pray for one another. That we always remember whose name we wear everywhere we go and everything that we do, Father God. And this morning, God, as we sit under your word, I pray, Father God, that you would teach us what you want us to know, that you would challenge us in our faith, that you would help us to examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves, Father, and just take one more glimpse on this journey of faith where we're looking at whether or not we go with you or we stay behind. Father, show us who we are. God, your word is truth. Speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We are closing out this series today called Cross the Creek. We have been looking at our faith. There we go. We've been looking at our faith. We've been challenged to examine our faith by looking at different stories in the Word of God and seeing if we can find ourselves there. Are we possessing some of those qualities that our former brothers and sisters also possessed? And what are we doing with what God is showing us? Because our faith is important. It is the catalyst to advancing us in the kingdom of God and actually experiencing God instead of just knowing about God. And so we've been in this series called Cross the Creek, where God is challenging us to step over boundaries, step over thresholds, walk in some territory that we've never walked in before, where he will meet us on the other side and we will experience him. Our faith will grow. And the next time he challenges us to cross, we will be more willing to cross because of what he has done in our lives. We looked in week one at a story about a man who discovered that even though his son needed healing, his own faith needed healing. He didn't have the faith that he thought he possessed. And so we saw that story of his son being demon possessed. We saw that he brought him to Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. And the disciples said, we got this. Have you ever done that where, you know, you're about to step into something and because you have past experience, you go, God, I got this. I don't need you. We don't say that deliberately out loud, but a lot of times we step before God has moved. And this man brought this son of his to the disciples, and the disciples tried to heal him, and Jesus had given them the authority to heal him, and yet they couldn't heal him. Jesus comes down from the mountain. The man runs up to him and says, they couldn't do it, but if you can. And Jesus said, if I can, everything's possible for him who believes. And the man realized something about his own faith, and he said, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. And he realized that he needed a touch from the Lord, not just his son. And the disciples stood there bewildered and said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, because you relied on yourselves. You didn't even pray. The next week, we looked at a story in the Old Testament about Saul and Samuel. And we looked at that story and we saw that our actions and our reactions are important. When God speaks, what you do next says what you really believe about him. What you don't do next says what you really believe about him. And so our actions when God speaks to us are vitally important because it's an indication of our faith. But our reactions to what God does is also an indication of our faith. Do we sit and mourn? Do we gripe and complain when God does something that we didn't want him to do or expect him to do? Or do we get up and walk with God knowing that he is the author of all life and he's got it under control? And so we had to look at ourselves in that story. We looked then at the story of Peter. Peter's always the one, right, that jumps out ahead. He's always the one that sticks his foot in his mouth. He's the one that cuts the soldier's ear off and then gets reprimanded for it. And Jesus has to do a healing there, you know. He's the one that leaps before he looks. He's rash. He's, you know, got some behavior problems. He's type A and he has no self-control. But in this particular case, he actually realized that something was happening that he's never seen another person do. And instead of jumping out there into the water to walk on the water, he realized that unless Jesus commanded it, it wasn't possible. How many times do you get ahead of God? You say, I'll jump in, I got this, God, and then you sink. How many times is that my story? How many times is that your story? And then we have to kind of backtrack. We have to dog paddle until God comes and rescues us. And then we realize we can't get ahead of God because God doesn't change his course just because you want to change your course. He stays true. Amen. Last week we looked at the widow's mite and we discovered a woman who said, I'm all in. This is a woman who had nothing. And so for her to be all in was extremely sacrificial for her. She couldn't go home and see a full pantry. She couldn't go home and realize that somebody else had paid her rent. She gave the last of everything she had. Jesus said she gave all she had to live on, and he praised her actions because her actions emphasized her faith, and her faith was, God, I'm utterly dependent upon you. If you don't come through, I'm done for. And what would happen if we went all in with God? What is that thing you're holding back? What is that thing you're clinging to? What is that thing that for self-preservation and out of fear maybe, you're putting in reserve and you're holding it away from God? That story was to show us a little bit about our faith. And as we close out today, we're going to be back in the Old Testament again, in the book of Genesis. This is a story, if you've been a Christ follower, you probably know. I've preached on it a couple times in this church. If you're not a Christ follower, brand new story for you, Genesis chapter 12. Turn there this morning. Genesis is the first book in your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see a story. We're only going to look at four verses. We're not going to let the whole entire story unfold because it would take a whole long time to do that. And so I just want to show you this story, but even more importantly, I want to weave the history of this story into the story so you can see something that I think we just need to see sometimes in the Word of God, and it brings emphasis to this story. In Genesis chapter 12, we're going to see a story about a man who exercises faith, no doubt. But let's back up just a couple of verses to find out a little bit about his family history, because I think it'll help you just a little bit. And so before you go to Genesis chapter 12, back up to chapter 11, verse 24. Chapter 11, verse 24, because this is the first time this name surfaces. And let's see if we can tie some things together this morning. Genesis chapter 11, verse 24, and it says this. It says, when Nahor lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. This is the first time we've seen Terah's name, okay? He became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And after Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Abram is the person that you and I know as who? Abraham. But he hasn't gotten the H in his name yet. His wife Sarai hasn't gotten the H in her name yet. That H is a part of God's name that he put into their name. Yahweh gave them a part of his name when they chose to follow him. But right now, he's Abram. Actually, Abram and Terah, you may not know this, were idol worshipers. They weren't like all these superheroes of the faith that were already following God. They worshipped other idols back in Mesopotamia, and God comes along and introduces himself to them, and they later become the people we know, the father of our faith. Abram being the grandfather of Jacob, whose name ended up being what? Israel. Now, thus the nation of Israel. But his name was Abram at the time. And when his father was 70 years old, it says, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Let me continue reading and then we'll back up. How about that? I know you can't believe I'm going to do that. Verse 27, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Y'all remember the story of Abram and Lot? What happened to Lot's wife? She turned to a pillar of salt. That's a story for another day. Those of you who don't know this story are going, what? We'll talk about it one day. Verse 28, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. That's in Mesopotamia. And in the land of his birth. And Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren, and she had no children. So you notice in this story that Nahor married his niece. We're not going to talk about that today. It's a story for another day. Not uncommon in this day against the law today. All right? We'll leave it at that. But he married his brother's daughter. All right? Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, which is present-day Israel. And when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and then he died in Haran. Aren't you glad we don't live 205 years? Oh my gosh, life is hard enough. I don't need another 100 tacked onto it, right? But back then, they lived hundreds of years, especially during this particular time. And what we see here in the story is it says that Terah was 70 years old when he had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. These boys were not triplets, okay? And it wasn't a set of twins and then another one while he was still 70. That's not what he's talking about. I'm sure his wife wouldn't have appreciated that. However, what it's saying here in the scripture is that when Terah began to have sons, he was 70 years old. And I want to prove that to you because sometimes when we read the Bible and we do the math, we go, oh, the Bible's not true. And then we get to question the Bible, and I don't want you to question the Bible. Plus, it's pertinent to what we're talking about, okay? So we're going to math class today. Aren't you excited? The kids, like, just got back in school. They're like, I don't have to do math on the weekend, and I come to church, and the preacher makes me do math. We're going to do math today, and parents, you're going to do math. Maybe we'll just do old school math. Right? Something your kids aren't familiar with, like something plus something equals something. Like real simple stuff, something minus something equals something. That's the kind of math we're going to do. I think we'll be all right. My wife's going to leave in a minute because she hates math. That's right. That's what computers are for, right? Calculators. Until they don't work. Verse 26, after Terah lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram is listed first, but he's not the firstborn, which is unusual in Scripture unless something else is going on. Something else is going on. Abram is a very prominent figure in Scripture. He is the father of the grandfather, actually, of the nation of Israel. The grandfather of the nation of Israel. His preeminence in Scripture presents his name first because the story is going to be about him. But he's not the firstborn, and we're going to find out about that in just a moment. So when Terah is 70 years old, he begins to have sons. Are you with me? Okay, stay with me, because it gets harder. Now when you go to chapter 11 and verse 32, it says, Terah lived 205 years. So if Terah lived 205 years, and Abram was the firstborn, how old would Abram be when Terah died? 135. 135. I heard all kinds of crazy numbers. Like, y'all are totally dependent on technology, aren't you? I mean, like 200 something, 30. No, 135 years old. That's how old he would be if he was the firstborn. But he was not the firstborn. You're going, what does this have to do with anything? You'll see as we continue, all right? Keep that in mind. And so what happened is, Terah becomes the father of these three boys, and Haran becomes the father of Lot. And it says in verse 28, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. So back in Mesopotamia, before they ever went to Haran, this son of theirs died. Probably the firstborn, but we don't know if he's the firstborn. We don't have that kind of information. But he passed away, and then after he passed away, it says, Terah took his son Abram in verse 31 and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan, okay? So they headed out. Haran has passed away, and Nahor stays behind in Mesopotamia. Are you with me? All right, stay with me. And Terah lived, well, they came to Haran, they settled there, and Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran, chapter 12, verse 1. Stick with me back here, Kendra. I'm going to hop around just for a minute, all right? She's like, what's new? Chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Let's just pause there for a second. Wow. Are you with me? Leave everything you know. Leave your country, leave the United States, leave the American people and the American lifestyle that you know, leave your family behind, and I'll tell you where you're going as you go, on foot. Are you ready? How many of you are like, tomorrow, I'm there? Okay, John Krause is the only one. I don't believe you, John. I don't believe you, but thank you for that
step of faith. He's at least willing to have faith in faith, or faith in, you know, the possibility. The rest of you are just like, honest, I'm not going. I can take that. God, you know, God loves us when we're real and just exactly who we are. But he says to Abram, he gives him this commission, go. And I'll show you where you're going and how far you have to go. And when it's time to stop, I'll let you know. That's a scary walk. Let's skip down to verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was how old? 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Well, if he was born when his father was 70, and his father lived to be 205, but he left when he was 75, he would have had to leave when his father was still alive, right? Put your finger there and go to the book of Acts. This is just history information. I'm just educating you a little bit, but it does work for the story. Acts chapter 7. Acts is the fifth book in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you got the book of Acts, or your Bible may say Acts of the Apostles. And in the book of Acts chapter 7, we run into this fellow named Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr of the Christian faith. And here's what's going on with Stephen. Stephen's been accused of blasphemy. He's been accused of speaking things that the Jewish leadership can't accept. And so they're always looking for a reason to squelch this Christianity. And so they charge him with something. And in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? His life is in their hands. Because we're not talking about some little bitty thing like a traffic ticket. We're talking about if Stephen has blasphemed, then he could be put to death. Verse 2. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. He doesn't even defend himself. What would you do? I'd be like, no, that's not true. That's not true. But Stephen speaks truth. He just speaks to his faith. And he says, to this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still where? In Mesopotamia. Okay? Before he lived in Haran, leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to the land you are now living. Okay? So, math time. Terah's 70. He dies at 205. Abram doesn't leave until he's 75 years old. How old was Terah when Abram was born? 130 years old. So the distance between the firstborn son and Abram is how many years? 60. Jeremiah passed math. You have to do that when you're a construction guy. You got to be able to add. You know, measure twice, cut once. Most of us measure and cut and cut and cut and then go buy some more material. But here, so we know that the distance between, we know the firstborn, father was 70, the secondborn, father was 130. We don't know if the thirdborn was in between. Doesn't really matter, but there's a gulf and a gap there. The math in Scripture is accurate. Because see, if you can find an error in Scripture anywhere, you have to find an error in Scripture everywhere. Because if God says one lie, if the Holy Spirit, oops, I made a mistake, then how do you know any of it's true? The Word of God is true. But look at the story here. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, while he was living in Mesopotamia. Okay? Haran dies, and the Bible says that he goes with his father and his nephew and his wife. So we know he leaves. But listen to what is going on here. Remember, Abram and Sarai are childless. He's 75 years old. She's about 65 years old. They're past childbearing years, and yet it's shame in their culture to not have a child, much less a son. And so they're living under this desperate desire to have a child. What is the thing you are the most desperate for? Don't say a car or a brand name of something. But what is the thing that if God said to you, I'll give you one thing, what would it be? Right? I mean, in your life, your today life, I don't think you want a child now, perhaps. You may not want one if you're my age. You may have already had those and don't want to start over having your own grandchildren. But what is it that you, what are you struggling with? What did you pray for and pray for and pray for. What are you desperate for? What are you desperate to get out from under? What are you desperate for in your relationship, in your finances, whatever it may be? What is the one thing that sort of haunts you, the one thing you can't get past that you're really, really desperate for, and maybe you've battled it all your life? That's what Abram and Sarai were going through. They were childless. They were living under shame in their culture. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to uproot. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your father's household and go until I tell you to stop. And the Bible says that the Lord had said that to Abram, so we know that it was in Mesopotamia. Stephen explains that to us. And then the Lord says this to him to make the decision really easy, okay? I will make you into a great nation. How can he make Abram into a great nation if Abram doesn't even have any children? So all of a sudden, Abram is hearing this, and Abram understands, you're not just going to give me a child, but you're going to give me children, and my children will have children who will have children who have children, and eventually we'll actually be a nation of people. Abram did not know this God before. He was an idolater. His father was an idolater. They worshiped the moon god back in Mesopotamia. God introduces himself, and suddenly he's a God worth following, because this God makes promises, and promises come true when God makes them. Amen? And so here he says, I will make you into a great nation, and on top of that, I'm going to bless you. How many people are like, I don't want to be blessed? Nobody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. This is the answer to prayer for Abram. And so he says, I'm going to bless you. And on top of that, I'm going to make your name great. I mean, that's awesome. Everybody wants their name to be great. Everybody wants a positive, you know, encouraging, reputable reputation. And I will make you a blessing. This is such a great story. The Old Testament always points where? To the New Testament. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of Jesus. See, before any of us came to know Christ, we were idolaters. We worship something other than God. You cannot not worship anything. It's not possible, because you were made to worship. You were created in the image of God. You are made to worship. And so we all worship something. Some of us live through our children. We never say we worship our children, but you put a second mortgage on your house for their activities. You don't come to church because of all of their activities. You're not raising them up in the admonition of the Lord, or some people do that. That's called worshiping your kids. Some of us worship money, right? We can't get enough. We have to have more. If you talk to rich people, they'll tell you it's never enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. It's a curse. Whatever it is, some of us worship our spouse. Some of us worship power or prestige or popularity. We worship something. We're idolaters. We're made to worship. And until we get introduced to God, we have to worship something. Some of us worship ourselves. Who's the most important person in your life to you? Me. Right? I'm the most important person in my life to me, if I'm really honest. I normally would not say that out loud, but I've done it and I'm on the internet. But the reality is, that's all of our story. And you get yourself a little bit of bind and see who you serve first. We're the most important person to us. We're idolaters. And as idolaters, God introduces himself. One day, we're introduced to God. All of a sudden, his word makes sense to us. And you know what he says to us? Go to a land I will show you. Does anybody know what the end of your life is going to be? That's right. You know why? Because if you're a Christ follower, you're still on the journey. God calls you out of darkness into light, out of idolatry into worship of him. And he says, I will walk with you. I will lead you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great, and you will be a blessing. That's the story of the Christian life. He goes on and he says this. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. So whose job is it? God's job. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. But we want justice so many times, right? God's exercising his authority over Abram, and he's also exercising his protection over Abram. I will bless those who bless you. I'll take care of it. I will curse those who curse you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Why? Because you're a messenger of the gospel. You have the message of reconciliation, the book of Romans says. And so through you, all nations should be blessed. That was the design of God. He's saying that to Abram. I'm going to do these things for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make sure that my blessing goes through you. I don't know about you, but I've discovered in my Christian life, as I have walked on this journey with God, and I've grown in my relationship with God, that the more I grow, the more people I encounter, people I get to share my faith with, encourage, whatever it is, they end up coming back and saying, you're a blessing to me. I don't do it to be a blessing. I mean, I don't think that way. I'm not going, wow, how can I be blessed today or be called blessing today? But the reality is, as you grow in your faith and you share your faith, people around you learn your faith. They become interested in your God. And if they become saved, guess what you are? A blessing. And that's what he's saying here to Abram. Through you, all nations will be blessed. Because Christianity started, even though it was Jewish religion, right? Christianity started, really had its roots in Abram. Because the Jewish faith was promised the Messiah. The Messiah would be the Savior of the world. The Jews rejected it. We became Christ followers. Some of them became Christ followers. Christianity was born. It's the completion of Judaism. Now it's two different religions because some believe and some don't. But this passage is not just Abram's story. It's your story. The reason you're a Christ follower is because God promises things to you. He's convinced you of his presence. He's convinced he's worthy of following you. He's going to do something with you. He's going to watch over you. He's going to protect you. And your responsibility is to open wide your mouth and he will fill it and you'll be a blessing to all the nations. And guess what? All the nations are here anymore. They're here. You can go or you can stay. The mission is the same. And so that's the story of Abram. And so Abram left just as the Lord told him. I mean, I know that it sounds like a huge story to you and I that God would call us somewhere, but when you look at what the blessing was, when you look at what the calling was on Abraham's life, I mean, I would have gone too. If he's going to give me the thing I'm the most desperate for in my life, and then he's going to bless me on top of it and provide for me and be the authority over me and use me, why would I not go? That is your story. Do you understand that? Sometimes I don't understand that. Sometimes I forget that. But that is our story too. The problem with our story sometimes is we stop partway through. Abram got up and he went. And he went 600 miles to Haran on foot. I probably would have stopped too, about 6 miles. I go about a mile and I'm out of breath. I got to stop, right? I mean, we park as close to the store as we can for a reason. Right? Unless you have a brand new vehicle. Leanne, where are you, Leanne? Now, Leanne, I'll tell you, I park in the last space in the parking lot where my vehicle's new. Once she gets a ding, she parks up front. It don't matter anymore. Right? That first ding is good for you. It really is. Painful, but it's good for you. But we don't want to exercise. We don't want to, you know, go any further than we have to. We don't want to sweat. We live in Texas, and we justify it. Abram walks 600 miles to Haran. And do you remember who his wife was? Sarai, I think she was difficult. I do. Because you see it later, right? You know what I'm talking about? So, you know, from a man's point of view, right? And I'm a man, and I'm a man, and I have the microphone. Therefore, I think she was difficult. I'm just saying, you know, that's just my thought on it. There were some things, you know, she laughed. She didn't believe God. She might have been a thorn's flesh. She might not have been. I don't know. Just my opinion. Doesn't really matter. I'll ask her about it later. 600 miles, and for whatever reason, they settled in Haran, and they settled there until Daddy died. And when Daddy died, Abram got up and continued the 400 miles. He got back on the 400 miles, 1,000-mile journey to go to a place where God doesn't tell you where you're going. If God tells me, buy a one-way ticket to Hawaii, I love you, but I'm out of here. Right? I mean, when you know the destination, it might make you more willing to go. But what happens when God says, go somewhere, and I'll tell you what it looks like as you go? That's the walk of faith for you and I. That's our story, and our story's not over till we draw our last breath. But how is your faith in that? If we're honest, we're a lot like Abram. We have Harans in our life. Right? God calls us to something, and we go a certain way, and then when it gets difficult or whatever comes up, we stop. I think I'll settle in Haran for a little while. What's your Haran? Where's the place, if you're really, 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 really honest with yourself, you have stopped? Maybe it's one of the stories we've already talked about in this series. Maybe it's your actions or your reactions. Maybe you doubt a whole lot and you can't go any further. Maybe it's you know, that you look before you leap and you're constantly sinking. You go, oh, I forgot about God again. I'm not exercising my faith. Maybe you're still on the bank and you've been on the bank a long time. I don't know, but we all have Harans on our journey. All of us. Let me tell you my journey real quick. I've told most of you, but I know there's always new people here. My journey getting to Bridge City was not a journey I was ever looking for, right? And so I'm minding my own business. I've got a good government job. I'm doing my thing. I'm looking forward to retirement. I've been there 19 years. I'm doing all these things. And God calls me to Bridge City, Texas, to a very uncertain job. Ministry is very bittersweet. You know, it can be very, suddenly your lives are in the hands of not a secure government agency, whether you like the government or not. I had the security there. And you step into the lives of people, okay? And God, I knew that God was calling me to be a pastor, and I kept telling him no. That was my Haran. And so I was hiding behind the worship ministry because that, you know, you were called to it. I was for a season because I was disobedient, doing what God really wanted me to do. And so he babysat me and held my hand, and I was in worship ministry. And so that's how I got called to this church. So I knew what God was saying to me, and I'm like, listen, God, I don't think you know me very well, so let me explain myself to you. I have social anxiety. I don't like being in front of people. I don't like the limelight. I like my back to every door. I'm facing the door. This is a good thing for me. It's the one thing God gave me right out of that list of four. But I knew what God was saying to me because I knew how he was building me along the way. I didn't want to do it. So that was my Haran. And so what happened, God in his infinite patience didn't give up on me. Amen? Okay, so a few of you want me to stay here. So I'm messing with you. So when I got here through a long story. I'm not going to tell you, but it took three attempts to get here, circumstances in another place and all these kind of things, and I got to where I was going as a worship pastor. So I did what Michael does now. And I got to this church, and 18 months later, God calls me to plant Common Ground Church. And so I planted Common Ground Church as the worship pastor. And we had a pastor. And I was perfectly content being second. I love being second. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Nobody wants to be in charge because that's a hard job. But second is a great position. You can undergird and you just kind of shift the blame just a little bit when you need it. It's perfect. But that wasn't what God had for me. Calling me. When Lord and I were in prison ministry, we were going to other churches. We were doing college ministry, street ministry. But when we were in prison ministry, prisoners used to come up and leave notes in my Bible and tell me how I'm going to be a pastor. And I'm like, I'm not going to be a pastor. I refuse. That was my Haran. So Common Ground starts, 2.5 years into Common Ground, our pastor leaves. I knew immediately what God was saying because he had been saying it to me for 14 years at that point. And I wrestled with God and I struggled with God. Had God used me? Yes, God had used me. But I wrestled and I struggled 6 months of agonizing with God. I don't like the land you're trying to take me to. I like this land. And after 6 months, I had two people, my beloved wife and my youth pastor, who both said the same thing to me. How long are you going to fight God when you already know what he's told you to do? And I surrendered finally and was able to move forward with God. And I pray through that I've been a blessing to people. I've heard that from time to time. And it's God's word, not me, but I love being used by God. We have those moments in our lives. We have those times in our life. We have to look at ourselves and we go, why won't I trust God? Why won't I step across the creek? It's a reference to my faith. I don't trust God. And you know what I've discovered in my life? Every single time I finally do what God tells me, it's always good. And I'm like, well, that was 14 years wasted. And it wasn't really, but you know what I'm saying? How much further would it have been with God? How much more experience with God would I have had if I stopped hiding behind the microphone and put on the headset? But that was the story of my life. And we've looked in this series, we've looked for 5 weeks at where we trip up in our faith. We trip up when God tells us what to do. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, but for me, I was like, don't tell me what to do. I don't like being told what to do. I'm a heel digger, you know that, right? We trip up because God does something that wasn't in my wheelhouse. It wasn't in my plan. Maybe it wasn't even through my life. Maybe it's through Lori's life, but it affects me, and I don't like that. So how do I react? Do I mourn? Does God have to come to me and say, how long will you mourn for what I've rejected? Or do we trust him? Is that your struggle? Is your struggle that you doubt all the time? You want to believe, but you just don't have enough. You just got a little. God will take the little, but cross the creek. Or is it that you're always getting ahead of God? Is it that you won't give him everything? I'll give him a portion of it. What God said about the wealthy is the wealthy gives and they should give because they're wealthy. It was a money issue. It really wasn't about money, but it was a money issue. To whom much is given, much is required. And so if I can give a whole lot of whatever it is that God's given me, but still hold a bunch back in reserve for me, I feel okay about that. But that's not giving everything you have to live on. So maybe that's where you're hung up. Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's in your gifts. Maybe it's in relationships. Or maybe you've never even answered the call of God. There are people in every church on every Sunday, without a shadow of a doubt, that I know do not have a relationship with Christ. I mean, the statistics just play it out. Billy Graham says only 20% of the church is saved. Who's the 20? Because if everybody's hand goes up, right? And this church, it may be more. In some other church, the whole church may be lost. I don't know how those statistics play out. He says the church, not every church. But on any given Sunday, especially the way that our church is designed, we're designed to reach unchurched people, people who don't know Christ. So I know that there are people who don't know Christ in every church. And I know there are religious people in every church, which means you may not know Christ. But when God speaks, it says, go to a land I will show you. We have to choose, will we go or do I just want Sunday? And that's between you and the Lord. It's between me and the Lord. Amen? But that's what this series has been about. Where am I in my faith? Do I want to be the same on August the 26th, 2019? Do I want to be the same person struggling with the same things in the same place with God on the same bank of the same creek? Or will I trust God and step across? That's what this series has been about. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And as we take the Lord's Supper, that's what we're going to dedicate to him. Because if you're new to our church, that's what we do on Sundays, that we have the Lord's Supper. We take the previous series and we dedicate that. You may not have heard every message. That's okay. What you have heard or what you heard on Facebook Live, whatever it may be, maybe it's only today. What do you need to dedicate to the Lord? That's what we do in this series. Now, let me tell you how we do the Lord's Supper because it's important. The Lord's Supper is for who? Christ followers. And again, I don't assume every person in this room is a Christ follower, and that's okay. Matter of fact, I hope there's people in this room who aren't, because that's who we're trying to reach. But we want you to be, amen? But if you're here just checking out to see if God is real, great. However long it takes, we're okay with that common ground, right? We aren't pushing anybody to be like us or to pretend you have a faith and then later you can't tell anybody you didn't. We want you to be exactly who you are. But the Lord's Supper, the Bible tells us, is for Christ followers only. And let me read a passage to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. It says, therefore, reference to the Lord's Supper, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup, whoever takes the Lord's Supper, okay, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a heavy scripture, isn't it? But what it means in an unworthy manner is you don't have a right relationship with Christ. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect, because we can't be perfect. So it's not saying if you have a little bitty sin in your life, you can't take the Lord's Supper. Because the only reason God calls us perfect is because of what Jesus did for us. But we still wrestle with our sin. We got saved sinners and lost sinners, but we're all sinners. Amen? But you take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, it's you don't have a relationship with Christ. He goes on and he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. I love Scripture because Scripture tells you what to do. It's like, here's how you get out from under it. Isn't that great? So we take a time when we do the Lord's Supper to examine ourselves. And he goes on and says, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing, that is confessing, professing, the body and the blood of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you, he even says, have fallen asleep. So we judge ourselves. So here's how we take the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper. Michael comes up to lead. Matter of fact, Michael, the praise team, can come on up. And as they come, they're going to lead us in worship. Now, when I say they're going to lead us in worship, this is what I want you to do. Don't sing. I want you to worship in a different way. I want you to examine yourself, because that's an act of worship. Say to God, God, what is it in me that you want to change? God, where in my faith am I struggling that you want to show me? Help me admit to myself where I am so I can move on from here. It's always healthy. So I don't want you to sing. I want you to examine yourself while they lead us in worship. What does that mean? Well, that means if you want to give your life to Christ, we're going to have prayer people in the back who will receive you, who will just pray with you, talk with you. Gary, would you? I know you got, I won't take Bobby too because I know you got a clan. But if you'll go to the back, Jeremiah and Courtney, if you'll go to the back. I thought my buddy TJ was there. Would y'all go to the back? You okay with that? If you just want to give your life to Christ, if you're not sure you're a Christ follower, just talk to me for a second. Those people are going to be in the back. Why do we do it in the back? Because we're reaching unchurched people who don't want to be stared at. We try to be sensitive to that in our church. The rest of us, as we examine ourselves, the altars are open. And you can just come and pray. You can stay where you are and pray. But I want you to examine yourself. Don't worship by singing. After you've examined yourself, then you can join Michael and the praise team in worship. Because we need to give our whole hearts to God. After that, I'll come back up and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Make sense? All right, would you stand? I'm going to pray for you. And then Michael, and then we're going to lead. Mike, I want to give you. Lori, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you these, Lori. Will you take these and for the team? Thank you, sweetie. There's seven. Father God, you are so good. God, there's times that we know who we are. God, we know when we're struggling. We know when we wrestle with you that it's a faith issue. God, I believe with all my heart that wrestling is beautiful. I believe you want us to wrestle with you, but you also want us to win. Actually, you want to win over us, and we say yes to you, but in our faith, we want to increase our faith. And Father, if we're not wrestling at all, that's scary, Father, because then we don't know you. We need to wrestle with you. We need to struggle with you as you exercise your authority over us and call us to be a blessing. But God, in our self-preservation, sometimes we can't make that decision for whatever reason. And I pray that if any of these reasons we've talked about in this series are speaking to anyone in this room, including myself, Father God, that you just reveal that. And God, not that you'll fix it overnight, but you'll show it to us and we can just confess our sin. That's all. And then just take your hand and start walking across that creek. God, there's a whole family here who will walk with their family in those scary times. And so may that be our story with you today, God, as we take the Lord's Supper. God, and after we've prayed and after people have gone to the back and they come back by and they get their Lord's Supper cup, then God, we want to read your scripture about taking the Lord's Supper, Father. We want to take it right. We want to honor you with what we do. And we want to dedicate a chapter of our life to you that we haven't dedicated before. So we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. So as you come.